I don't just preach sermons here. As you know, I was trained doing a PhD in philosophies of education at Stanford to teach philosophy. And I was trained under a professor who taught philosophy as a function rather than a product, a way of thinking, a way of life. And the messages here, if they succeed, are going to affect you where you live. It's a way of life, a way of thinking, a frame of reference. The philosopher defines a frame of reference as that which you take for granted, act on without trying to prove it. You assume it. That's your frame of reference. And I'm trying to create a true biblical frame of reference, which is the way of the Christian. In fact, one of the descriptive phrases for Christianity of the first century was simply the way. We use a colloquial expression in English. We say concerning someone, that's the way she is. That's the way he is. Well, I hope this message, along with all other messages, has an effect shaping you until you'll be the way in which the theme today projects. This is going to be a message I return to every year. As I told you, I would add some. And this year, to the seven I always have preached for over 20 years, every year. This one's going to be added to the list. If it's a flop, I got 20 years to work on it. I know the thought is right. The problem is whether or not I can communicate it to you adequately. Turn to Psalm 77. Page 675. If you have a Bible like mine. About halfway. To you heathen that are here that don't know where the Psalms are, it's maybe to some of you it's Peace Psalms. Psalm 77. For those listening on shortwave, I'll write it down. I wanted to see if you were here. How many of you ever watched the program and will admit you're that old? Hee-haw. You know those four old guys with the hound dog laying at their feet, singing gloom, despair, and agony on me. Hee-haw must have been playing back in the ancient days of Israel. And one of those four could identify with this song, which is a song. I cried unto God. Now you've got to get into this because I'm not going to give you something that fills your head with a lot of knowledge today. I do that in some messages. I want you to identify with a state of mind. I have an idea that if you will grab hold of yourself and listen, you'll quickly identify with this state of mind, where most of us live. I cry unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice. And He gave ear unto me. I knew He was listening. Bruce Carlyle said he wasn't doing a damn thing. Because you listened to what follows, didn't you? I cried unto God with my voice. And he listened to me. Didn't do anything. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My sore ran in the night. You ever had something bothering you so bad? You can only describe it with the figure. My sore ran in the night. I wonder how many listening to me had a night like that last night or during the last week. Or during the last month, where you cry out to God, and the heavens are brass, in the day of your trouble, you seek the Lord, nothing. You're sore, ran in the night. You don't want to go to sleep. Because when you wake up, you face the dread of tomorrow with the problem or the trouble unsolved and still haunting you. I want you to know that I'm a preacher who believes that Christians can feel that way. You listen to some of these Rufus Glitter Teeth imbecilic evangelists, TV especially, they would have you believe you come to God, you'll never have a night like this. I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God, with my voice, and He gave ear unto me. Nothing wrong with my belief. I think God's listening. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. A little more desperate pleading. My sore ran in the night. And ceased not. I couldn't turn it off. The anxiety, the agony. Sometimes it's because of the known. Worst times, it's because of the unknown. The unknown to me is always worse than the known when I'm facing some problem or some trouble. When I know there's some kind of strength of experience and battle after battle scar tissue that I find it in me to marshal something against known things. It's the unknown that terrorizes, preys on you, keeps you like a sore running in the night. I'm not going anywhere with this message until we find each other in the same place. Now, if you never have this kind of experience, try not to make it obvious that your mind is going somewhere else. But I'm warning you, I have no message for you. So you might as well do something else. Ladies, plan your afternoon cooking, or men, your conquests, or whatever. We're going nowhere. This is not a message that is ABC. Point 1, 2, 3, which most preachers would finish after the rapture came, and the Lord came, the church was gone, they'd finish the message. They got still 2 points to go. I want your mind tuned in to the state of mind of this psalmist. He cried unto God. He obviously is a believer because he says God heard him. Gave ear at least. In the day of my trouble, sought the Lord, my sore ran in the night, ceased not. Can't turn it off. my soul refused to be comforted. You look at the facts, you start telling yourself this and this on the positive side. There's something down here, some gear that shakes its head, no. It refuses to be comforted. Some deep, abiding sense of dread. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. Even thinking of God now troubles it. Come on, you fellow sinners and failing saints out there. You ever griped to God? I used to scare my dad to death when a few times I got desperate about something, and I pray differently than most men pray. I have great respect for God. I talk to Him like a man. You come up to me and start saying, thou and thee, I'm going to slap you. Don't talk to me like I'm some wimpy fruitcake. When I talk to God, I let it all hang out. I figure there ain't a cuss word He hasn't heard. And I don't cuss Him, but I sort of cuss my circumstance just so He can understand that how I feel. I really think I impress God sometimes with my eloquence and in that regard. My dad walked in once when I had said, me and God were having a talk about His Word, and he walked in as I was throwing it at the ceiling. I mean, have you forgotten what you said? Here. Let's get it. Maybe he needed glasses or something. Get it a little closer to him. Don't tell me you haven't felt that way. Where is God when I need Him? He's always in the way when I don't want Him there. I remember God was troubled. I complained. Yep. I've done that quite recently. I complained. And my spirit was overwhelmed. Selah. I don't know why the King James people, they think this guy's getting so close to offending God, they better put something that sounds spiritual in there real quick. Why didn't they just translate Selah? Think of that. That's what it means. Think of that. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Selah. That just ruins the whole flow. What the hell is Selah? I have people who listen to me. I come across a word like that and don't define it. They don't hear another thing in the message. They're still hung up on Selah. I'm telling you, Selah means think of that. Got it? Every time you see Selah in the Old Testament, don't get vibrations and start shaking and sounding like Sister Sal. Think. Don't jerk. Think. It's not a word that's to produce the Church of God jerk. Think. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Think of that. Thou holdest mine eyes waking. Now he's blaming God. Thou holdest mine eyes waking. You ever felt like when you're body is crying out for sleep, but you're in some trouble zone, and it's like your eyelids are held apart with toothpicks. You ever had that experience? What are you saying? Well, he's going further. He's saying, you're doing it to me, God. Thou holdest mine eyes waking. I'm so troubled that I cannot speak. You ever just want to crawl in a hole and talk to nobody? I've considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. Now, this psalm was written by somebody who'd been around more than a year or two. But you ever notice that when you get in these depressed states, your whole history rearranges? It seems like it's always been that way. When things are going bad, and you look back, even the good things that happened to you were bad because you lost them. They aren't here anymore. You'd be better off if you couldn't remember those good things because it's so bad now. That's what he's saying here. I call to remembrance, or I've considered rather, the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with mine own heart. My spirit made diligent search, and it only makes it worse because you remember when you used to sing. You remember when the Lord seemed to be on your side. Now it's all bad. And the memory, as I just said, the memory of the way it was in the good times makes this bad time worse. Now, how many of you are ready to commit suicide? I'm not literal. I want to know if I've brought enough of you down in the dumps. I can go ahead with the message, is what I'm saying. Some of you are sitting there saying, I came to church to get built up. My Lord. He's making me sick. Good. We're getting on the same wavelength. You ever felt like this guy? Come on, quit looking at me like a bunch of gimlet-eyed lobsters, like you're hearing me talk in a foreign language. You ever been here?
Yes, sir.
Who has never been in that state? I'd like you to stand so I can put a camera on a man or a woman that's too much a fool to be alive. Gloom, despair, and agony on me. Should label this a hee-haw message. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I remember when I used to be able to sing at night. Now all I do is worry. Or at least that's all that's on me right now. Misery, sleepless. My soul running in the night. I remember when there was a song. I commune with mine own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. Will the Lord cast off forever? Will He be favorable no more? Those two verses are very common experience. We're in a miserable state. I do this about every day. I remember when I didn't have whatever the problem is that's pressing me down. So I start asking myself, is there something, some hurdle, some line I've gone through? Will the Lord never again return with favor? Will He cast me off forever? You have to have thought those thoughts somewhere along the line if you were a Christian. And listen, this message is not to those that know nothing about God, have no faith at all, and no understanding of His Word. I preach messages for those people. Today's message is to the believers that have already rocked their faith solid, laid the foundation, believe in God's presence. That's how he started out. I cried unto the Lord with my voice. He believed in the Lord. Capital letters, Yahweh, as I wrote on the board last Sunday. And he gave ear. Nothing's happening. I'm in my misery. My soul ran in the night. I remember the times it wasn't like that. And I'm beginning to get scared that I'm going to be cast off forever. Will the Lord never smile? Have I become so far afield or so rotten or taken a step so bad? Will the Lord cast off forever? Will he be favorable no more? The song Amazing Grace, not applied to me. Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger? Have I made him so mad? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? They're no longer available to me. Selah, oh, think of that. I don't want to think of that. And I said, verse 10, this is my infirmity. How many of you have the next four words, but I will remember, in italics? What does that mean? Added by the translator, right? They didn't know what to do. You ever seen writings where they have a series of dots? The sentence isn't finished. And then, boom, capital letter starts out, something else. You got an unfinished pause. Well, the King James, lovers of the English language, could not stand that break. Couldn't be possible that he's going at it in his misery. Complaining and crying, ready to believe for a moment he's totally cast away. And then, bang, the incongruity. The next sentence doesn't connect. For the next words not italicized are the years of the right hand of the Most High. The years of the right hand of the Most High. One of God's names. How could you get from the misery, the last verse, word of which is, hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? And I said, this is my infirmity. This is my trouble. This is my terrible condition. Then bang. The years of the right hand of the Most High. Those words, those four words in italics, scratch them out. You're not doing anything to God's Word because God's Word didn't have them in there. They're added by the translators. But I will remember. Scratch it out. But I will remember. Draw a line through it. Shouldn't be there. Added by the translators. In italics. Doesn't help us. purchase, paid out. Because exactly with the gap is what happened. And we all, if I can steer us again until we have a mindset, have had this kind of experience. You just go down a path and it compounds like a snowball. And you add to your misery with self-pity and you set the focus meter only on the negative. But because of some experience, maybe, I choose to think, nudging of the Holy Spirit to those that He loves and cares for, we check ourselves. Something happens. We just come to a moment of gestalt feel, insight. Something felt. This ain't right. It sounds right, and it's making me feel more miserable than I was when I started talking to myself. But some ain't right. And some other memory trace, experience, to those of us that the message is directed to today, the knowledge of God's Word that so contradicts our feelings and our experience because we're so captured by this world and its feelings and its attitudes, it's real hard to lift your head up out of the swamp gas of this world's behavior and see the clear path that has the breath of eternity on it of God's Word and God's faithfulness to His Word and His willingness to respond to His Word when we act on it. It's hard. It's a lot easier to doubt than to build a faith. It's natural to doubt. It's supernatural, which literally translated means more natural, to escape the drag of this world and go by faith. That's not natural. That's supernatural. But to those of us that have got the tracings in us, after a while you just overkill your condition and in your misery, when you're about believing it, something else starts knocking at the back of mind's door. This ain't right. And it bursts from his lips the revelation of truth. I'm moaning, I'm groaning, I'm squalling. I've forgotten. That's the justification for them saying, but I will remember. But I don't want it to be like, okay, I'm moan, but I will remember and crawl back. No, it was a sharp break. An insightful moment. A realization that this message will fail if it doesn't accomplish to those sincere ones that are listening to some guidance from God's Word for your life today. A moment of truth. I've been describing my view of what's going on. But the real view is, to those that have put their life in God's hands, and I've got to do a little sidebar here, we're all captured by the world, the flesh, and the devil. And none of those instruments of control ever ask permission to take over. They grab us and they hold us. When we come out of the gate, the Holy Spirit finds a way to get His light to those that God has put the sight to see in. And when that light comes, there's effort in extricating from the grab and the gravity that has held us captive most of our lives. And this, you have to understand, God will shine a light, but He's not going to take over. Jesus said, you have not because you ask not. I've told you of practicing, brainwashing myself once the hard, cold facts of the resurrection convinced me. I then had to practice an awareness of His invisible presence that no longer had any mystical connotations once I believed the resurrection. But I had to practice an awareness of His invisible presence and begin to live for that audience more than other audiences around me. God's not going to force you. He'll respond when you put the focus meter right. And it's like turning a focus meter and everything was out of focus through these first 10 verses. Then all of a sudden it's as though something prompted him and he got it in focus. Instead of the moaning and groaning, all of a sudden, a realization comes. The years. The years of the right hand of the Most High. Now, all year, we're almost at the 6-month point. One more Sunday and it'll be half a year. And I've laid foundations of promise to those who want to live by faith. You acknowledge Him in all your ways. How do you do that? Well, with the heart man believeth, with the mouth proclamation is made. I don't pray in public. But every day I let God know my fumbling, stumbling ways. I acknowledge Him. And if you give me any signal I can see, He's not going to have to whip me and to get me to go that way. And the promise is, if you acknowledge Him like that, recognize His presence, commit each day to Him, He will direct your paths. I don't have a congregation having nervous breakdowns that they'll get out of God's will. I'm telling you, the promise is, acknowledge Him in all your ways, He will direct your paths. If you miss that, underneath of the everlasting arms, He will guide you and enter in. Another promise, Romans 8:28. God entereth into all things to work His will to them that are the called according to His purposes, to work His good, which is His will. God guides you when you give yourself to Him. Just a few Sundays ago, the Lord is my shepherd. He ain't lost. We are. You don't hunt God. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He finds us. And He leaves us. Harder, I say, to this congregation than saying it for 20 years. Harder for you to get out of God's will than it is to stay in it. If you really want to be in His will. Take Jonah, for example. Jonah tried to get out of God's will. Gave a whale a bellyache. I don't care whether you take it literal or not. I mean, I've heard people scientifically argue with the Bible how, you know, they're going to go find the biggest fish that now lives and see if he's got a gullet big enough to take a man down. That ain't what's a miracle to me. It's a fish, whatever kind it was, big enough to do that, happened to be right there when Jonah went overboard. You can believe it a myth. Or reality. I take it as reality. Once I accept resurrection and God's creative ability, He can create a fish on the spot. He created the whole universe out of nothing. And when that fish, whatever its innards were like, was finished with Jonah, God could dissolve it. We're not talking about a scientific issue here. We're talking about a report of a man who had an experience. Scared the liver out of him, too. He did exactly what God wanted him to do when that whale belched him out. We don't know it was a whale. It just says in the Bible, a large fish. We don't know it was a whale. And it knew just exactly which beach to spit him on. That's a bigger miracle than examining the throat diameter of a whale. Like theologians want to know how many angels can dance on the head of a pin. Come back to life. Get real. He had his focus meter in the wrong place. And now that I've said you've got to give attention to God and ask him for his help, all of a sudden he woke up. The years of the right hand of the Most High. I've been preaching all year. You commit your way unto him, he'll direct your paths. I've been preaching all year. Thy shoes shall be iron and brass. Tough trip, but the shoes will be tough enough. As thy day, so shall thy strength be. Just enough for one day. On and on, the promise is, I want you to reflect on the last 6 months, and for some of you, the last 20 years. He woke up to the truth. This was not happening to him, apart from God. And God wasn't up there with an ear, but doing nothing. Even his misery condition, which he was letting separate him from God, were part of the years of the right hand of the Most High. Now, the Bible's full of symbolism. You've heard me teach on the pyramid, that descending passage under the control of Thuban in the dragon constellation, the devil star, symbolizing man going down under Satan's control. The Arabs missed it when they broke the surface of the pyramid because they expected that passage to be right in the middle. It wasn't. It's to the left. Off-center to the left. We get our word in the English language, sinister, from the Latin word for left. Left, I don't mean to insult left-handed people, but in the symbolism of the Bible, left is sinister, right is the source of blessing. And do this fast, you write it down, check it yourself later. The right hand of God is a very important phrase. It elaborates even more than the names of God on God's motives and action toward us. The right hand of God, write them down, Deuteronomy 33. The right hand of God, from the right hand came his law for his people. Psalm 48. The right hand is full of righteousness. We have none. He gives us our righteousness. Psalm 17. All I want you to remember is that this is not just a random phrase. It's used again and again to symbolize good and right things coming from God. Salvation. Psalm 17. Salvation is given to those who trust him from his right hand. You read it when you get home. Psalm 26. Psalm 20, verse 6. Strength to deliver from his right hand. Psalm 118. Action and deeds for the benefit of his people from the right hand. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 6. Love from his right hand. Thy right hand doth embrace me. And Psalm 16. In thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. The point I'm making is obvious. It's made. From his right hand flow the good things that God wants for his people. And in the midst of his gloom and despair, he woke up. I could have preached this same message from that Isaiah passage. Who is among you that feareth the Lord and walketh according to the words of his servant? You're obedient, obeyeth the voice of his servants, and walketh in darkness and hath no light. It happens to us. And we can't see God, and we see all of our problems. And we then let it tune God out, and we get into a gloom state that we stop believing what we heard in the light while the darkness presses in. This message today is to wake us up in the dark or in the midst of the gloom downward slide, remind hope for the insight. This situation too. As all my life, since I committed it to Him. Or, nothing more or less than the years of the right hand of the Most High. Yeah, this mess, this anguish, this trial, this problem, even though I may be to blame, may have slipped a cog here or there, got off the course a little, His hand's big enough to just bend everything back His way if I'll trust Him. And that declaration is a declaration of trust. Hey, my soul ran the night, I get no comfort, I'm gloom, gloom, gloom. Wait a minute. I'm in God's hand. He does enter in and control. He moves the nations. He's the Lord of hosts. He moves demon powers. He has angels at His disposal. He can move the stars in the heavens. I'm in His hand. We had a song earlier. He's got the whole world in His hand. Not everybody in the world recognizes it. Most of those in the world deny it. They certainly don't want His control, but you know in the bone marrow of your spirit, and I'm sure I know, I'm certainly sure God knows, that I, or you who've made the commitment, want His hand to control. Oh yeah, I got some wants that I wish I could talk Him into, but He knows that when the chips are down, I want Him be in charge. Well, He's quite capable. He is steering and guiding and will take us through. The message has been the anchor of my life for more than 40 years. Blessed men go through valleys of weeping. They do come out on the other side, maybe short, maybe long, but they do go through. Now, let me show you what happens, and this ends the message. Don't do it now, please, or I'll lose you. I want you, when you go home, to take this psalm, and the first 10 verses, I want you to circle the references to God. And in those same first 10 verses, just write in the margin of your Bible, God, how many? And me, how many? First 10 verses that's full of misery. Let's take the first verse. I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and He gave ear unto me. It starts out with the me's and my's outnumbering God and He. Let me tell you, you can count them. The personal references in that first 10 verses to me, 22. The references to God, God, Lord, and pronouns, 13. God lost the first 10 verses. Got it? All he could see was himself. I could have probably preached the message in this final 5 minutes. All he could see is himself. That's the first 10 verses. Then comes the disjoint and the wake-up call in his spirit. Hey, it's not what I'm describing. Woe is me. Get my head up, suck in my gut, look the problem in the face, and declare it with your mouth. God's still in control. Even this mess, His hand is holding me, as all my life shows, and I look back and can't figure out how God could be smart enough to clean up as many messes as He's cleaned up in my life. But as I look back and get my eyes off of me and now, He's always been there. Always. Why, I don't know, but He's, bless God, He's always been there. That means the years of the right hand of the Most High is what is the signal declaration of the quality of a life that's committed to God. He will look out for you. But we couldn't see God. 22 times 13, all I could see was me. I'm looking at God through me. Instead of looking at me, through God's Word. Now the next 10, second 10. Just count it when you go home and may God smart you with the deafness and blindness if you're doing it right now. Listen to me. I'm at the end of my message. You can do this when you go home. First 10. Second 10. God and me. Second 10. Me. Three times. God. 24 times. What a difference. Focus meter in the right place. For the next 10 verses, this. I will. No, this. 10th verse, the years of the right hand of the Most High. Well, quit looking at my mess. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders. I will meditate also of all thy work. Talk of thy doings. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who's so great a God as our God? He talks about the right hand of God and from it His works, His wonders, His work, His doing, His ways, His greatness, His wonders, His strength, His arm, His control over nature, the way, the path, and footsteps of God. And He ends with shepherding. Thou leddest thy people. And the history is He makes it come out right if you'll trust Him. Now, if I brought you down in the opening, whatever mess you're in, you're never going to see God until you shove yourself and your self-pity aside and your fears, which are very real, and turn your focus meter on what this man did. The focus meter. This Bible, this book, is a record of it from cover to cover. 20 years I've preached the record. This year, I've gone back to the foundations and preached it. His works, His wonders, His work, His doings, His way, His greatness, His wonders, His strength, His arm to prevail, His control over everything, His way, His path, His footsteps, and His leading shepherding. If you messed up, you messed up. But He's got a hand big enough to twist you back on the path. And today, I hope it lasts for 7 days. I keep asking myself, when am I going to preach a message? The last 8 days, it doesn't run out by Saturday. But I know this on this Sunday morning. Whatever travail I face, as I look back, over the same kinds of attitudes when I faced mountains or valleys I didn't know how to get through, God was always there. And I look back and see the right hand of the Most High has been holding me thus far, and most of you can say the same thing if you look back. Well, that should wake you up in your present circumstance. That same right hand will see you through whatever you face today, and whatever you face tomorrow. That's my message.